We're going to keep going in the book of Colossians. Just to give you a little heads up on what we're going to do, I am going to start the fourth section of Colossians, and it's going to start in verse 7 of chapter 4. It's talking about fellowship, so I'm going to get a little bit of a running head start talking about what fellowship is. We're going to start it tonight, and then I hope to finish it the next week. And, you know, on the middle school camp week, you originally weren't scheduled to have high school. Well, now you are. So you don't have to take off that Wednesday. You can come that Wednesday. And then when we get to the camp, you know, the camp is Monday, Tuesday. So it's Brandon Ragsdale is teaching Monday. Right now, Bella's excited about that. It's Jonathan Anderson on Tuesday or Lanceboro's. They're still in negotiations. And then Wednesday, we're going to have the third part of that. And Tom is going to come, and he's going to teach on Wednesday night. So he's excited about that. I hope that you are excited about that. Well, a few years ago, you might remember, we had our Essentials Conference on fellowship. And when we talk about the essentials, Bible study, prayer, worship, service, all of those things, I think fellowship was last. It might have possibly had been. Elijah says no, so it wasn't last, all right? I can't remember. Worship was last because we had MacArthur and Alistair Begg, and we had planned to be in the sanctuary because we knew that we would be slammed, and we weren't in the new worship center. Good memory, all right? But when it came to fellowship, we were going through the book of Colossians at the same time, so I kind of tied those two in, and if you were a part of that conference, you probably don't remember a whole lot of it. So I just want to use a little bit of what we learned at that conference to help us in the book of Colossians, all right? Let me go ahead, look at verse 7. It says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you." And then look at verse 9, "And with him is Onesimus." And then verse 10, here's where I stop being able to pronounce their names. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner," all right? Verse 11, this is kind of an odd one. "Also Jesus, who conveniently decided to go by the name Justice," all right? "These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have proved to be an encouragement to me." In verse 12, you have Epaphras. Verse 14, you have Luke. And then you have Demas, who we all know what happened with Demas, right? He actually abandoned Paul in his time of need. Then you have Nymphia, and on and on and on. And when you see this end of the book, Paul's talking about all these really cool relationships he has, and people that serve with him, and people that encourage him. And there's this fellowship, this camaraderie when it comes to being a Christian. And when we look at the word fellowship, we need to consider what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And there's our word there. What fellowship has light with darkness? And you say, well, logically, none. Righteousness and lawlessness don't mix. They don't go together. If you have lawlessness, you have no righteousness, and vice versa. And when it comes to light and darkness, you can't have both at the same time. Isn't one of them defined as the absence of the other? What is darkness? The absence of light? That sounds smart, okay? I like that. Let's go with it. They're not compatible, all right? So what Paul is telling the church, don't be bound, united, and tied in with these people in a fellowship together. And you need to keep that in mind too. He's not saying that you can't have a friend who's not a believer, or you can't have a coworker, or whatever it may be, but your closest, tightest relationships should be with Christians. We learn a little bit more about the word fellowship in 1 John 1:3. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also." This is John writing to these people. He's saying, as apostles, what we have seen, what we have heard, we're writing it to you so that you may have what? Fellowship with us. John wants to fellowship with these people. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have recognized your sin, turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you now have a right relationship with God. You are in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it also brings you into fellowship with others that have done the same thing. All right, we are part of the universal church, but then we also have our local church right here. We are a community. We are a gathering. And in Acts 2:42, the early church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it just reminds me, as I think through those things, it reminds me it is so important that we are coming together. And I know for some of you, the best opportunity you have is to live stream in. And I hope that you continue to be able to do that. But it is such a joy and blessing that we get to participate together in the worship of the Lord and to do these things. That's what a Christian does. To fellowship is to share together in Christ. You've been on a basketball team, or you've been part of an orchestra, or you've been part of a choir, or you ever done one of those play things? All right, Cindy, you ever done any of those? There's kind of a camaraderie and a bond you get from doing those types of things. You're in this together. You're all pulling the same rope towards the common goal. And that's what we need to see ourselves when it comes to other Christians, that we are connected to one another, that we are to be what? Building up one another in Christ for the glory of God. And this was one of the lessons, and we won't go there, but looking at that, what's happening in the early church, they talk about the passive experience of fellowship. What do we mean by that? Passive. You think of a passive person as the one who's getting beat up rather than the one who's beating someone else up, all right? When you come to big church, even though you're not up on the stage talking or singing or teaching the lesson, you are still fellowshipping with other people. You are going there together. And that's our first priority of fellowship, is big church. All right? This is not the church right here. This is a part of church. It's an aspect. But we still, when we come together, we fellowship with one another. When we sit and we listen to the word, all right, we are worshiping God. Right now, you should not be thinking about that video game that you want to play when you get home, all right, or that it's too cold or whatever. Focus. Give glory to God by focusing on the word, all right, and meditating on it. And when you sing songs, when you pray with one another, there's a passive experience in that. But then there's also just that service together. When you're serving alongside someone, you're a part of something. But then there's that active experience of fellowship. And what I mean by that is sharing meals. And I think this was Mike Fabares' lesson. And he went on like a huge meal kick. Like, you got to be face to face eating meals with people. And I'm like, you can be face to face doing something else, but I get it. I get what he's saying. All right, where you're really getting together with people and interacting with people and talking with people. You're sharing prayers with one another, prayer requests. But then you're also taking time to actually do that and to pray for one another. It is sharing lessons. What you've been learning, what's going on in your life, all right? Fellowship isn't just sitting around playing video games together, all right? Oh, I'm going to fellowship with my friend on Fortnite tonight, so Mom, I've got to log on, all right? Now, could you possibly, over some live stream or phone or some game, could you still genuinely fellowship? Yeah, if you're going to talk of the things of the Lord. But most of the time, is that what you're doing? No, it's not what you're doing, okay? But these are active things that you are doing as a part of fellowship. And we can even see just the little bit of Colossians 4 that we saw, that there is an active fellowship among Paul and his friends. And then we looked at the sanctifying grace in body life. And I don't even need to go back to know who taught this lesson, because it was Jerry Ragg, because Jerry Ragg's got this big body life thing. And so every other sentence he would work in body life. All right, and he is a great pastor in Florida. He is a really neat man, but he loves him some body life talk. All right, that's basically the church and our fellowship together. And when you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12-14, I do want you to flip there. I want you to look at that one real quick. Just turn on over to the right. You can find it. Again, this is Paul writing. Verses 12-14, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. As Christians, we're living with one another, and we do so in peace. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So he starts out with some commands concerning leadership, and that's an important aspect of the church. Okay, we have leaders. God has put elders in place to be able to lead and to shepherd, and they're hired pastors and things like that. And what he's saying is, and I know it sounds kind of self-serving, so I think when we had this lesson, I had someone else teach this, you're appreciating them. You're not always questioning them and bickering against them and shaking their fist at the decision that they made. You actually appreciate them for what they're doing, and you esteem them. You hold them in high regard. Now, you don't do some like weird elder worship or something like that, all right? We are, you know, humans that struggle with our sin just like the rest of you, okay? But there is a respect level that's there. And then he starts talking about kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. The leaders, this is what you do, but then there's also going to be people in your church that are Christians that are not as mature. They're struggling. Or it could be that there are some that are acting like they're Christians and they're not. What do you do with them? What do you do with them? All right? You administer grace to them. You admonish the unruly, the person that's out of place, the person that's out of lockstep with what we're doing, the person that doesn't want to read the word, or the person that doesn't want to obey scripture. We admonish them with love because we what? We love them. The whole church discipline thing, the Matthew 18, people can get a little riled about it, but ultimately what we're seeking to do is to protect the church, but we're concerned for that individual. So Jesus outlines this process that if someone's in sin, you go to them in private and you confront them, calling them to repent. And it's awesome when they go, you know what, you're right, I'm in sin and it's wrong. Then if they're not doing that, if they're an egregious pattern of rebellion, you bring someone else and then so forth and so forth. We are to admonish the unruly. We are to encourage the faint-hearted. People are going through incredibly difficult times. You might even have some friends that aren't able to gather with us and they're just struggling with that. But what can you do to encourage them? To not feed into the negativity that might come up, but to really lift them up and to say, we were praying for you tonight. We missed you. We just want you to be walking with the Lord and all those things. What can I do to help? And then it says to help the weak. Help those that are young in the faith. I mean, you think of this in high school, okay? Some of you, if you're a Christian, you probably just became a Christian a year ago or a couple of years ago. And you think that you're going to be elder level spiritual development. And you kind of expect that out of everybody else. And there's going to be people, they're weak in the faith. And so their standards for what they watch and what they listen to, they need some help. They need some guidance. Or, you know, the people that are the Eeyore, like, oh, we're all going to die. It's no good. And you're like, rejoice in the Lord always. And they're like, rah. Help them. All right? Don't just cast them aside. Help them. Build them up. Bring them along. And the biggest way you can do this, and I've said it before, you take care of your own business. You read, you pray, you worship, you put off sin, you put on righteousness, so that when you interact with other people, you're rubbing off in a positive manner. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you're not good iron to sharpen them, it's not going to help them. Don't just look at others, look at yourself and what you need to do. So, looking at this idea of sharing and sanctifying, that's what fellowship is. We're sharing this experience together, we're sharing in Christ, and in this, we are growing in our Christ-likeness with one another. How does God enable us to do this? How does he enable us to do this? In Colossians, you can go back to Colossians. Remember, in all the way back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He qualifies us by rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. He qualifies us by rescuing us, by transferring us into his kingdom. And you see Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Before Christ, we were all incredibly selfish, and we wanted what we wanted, how we wanted it. But when we repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're no longer living for ourselves, we're living for who? It's kind of like the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith. But you already knew that, right? You already remember Galatians 2:20, and now you're part of the kingdom, and you can actually do this. You can worship him, and you can fellowship with other people. How does God want people to act in his kingdom? What does God want for us, basically? How does he want us to do it? He wants us to worship him and to enjoy him forever. And so that's what we're doing. We start that. When does the kingdom of God start now? The moment we become believers, we have been transferred into his kingdom. We're not just waiting for heaven. We now worship him and enjoy him forever. Let me read this from Isaiah chapter 2. And it's talking about the future millennial kingdom. It will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In this future millennial kingdom that God will set up on earth after the rapture, after the tribulation, all that stuff, okay? The people will stream to Jesus to worship him and to hear what he has to say. If God wants us, wants them to act like that in the future, what are we supposed to do now? Come, let us go to the house of the Lord just so that we can eat snacks and play human pinball. Now, those are fun things we do. Those are experiences we have. Let us gather together in the house of the Lord to worship him, to hear his word, and to put it into practice in our lives. Remember Isaiah 53:6, right? All of us like sheep have done what? Gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way, but God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, right? So that we no longer are all going our own way. If you're a Christian, which way are you going? The same way. You're traveling this road together, all right? You know I'm going there, right? Frodo didn't have to go alone. He had a fellowship of the ring. Now, one of them tried to kill him and awkward things and stuff like that. I don't want to spoil it if you haven't watched it, right? But they journeyed together. They shared and fought together, and then eventually he just got stuck with Sam, who was the worst fighter of all of them. I don't know how that worked out. All right, but that's who he got. He's better than Frodo. No, he wasn't. Okay. Anyways, that's another. But something to share with. In 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." 1 John 4:16, "We have come to know and to believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." We now have been set apart. We are holy, and we are pursuing that holiness with one another because God loves us. And because God loves us, we love each other, and we're in this together. 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And oh, here we go. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The people sitting here, the people at your church, you should love them so much that if the Lord required your life for them, you would gladly give it up. And then we have people like Paul and Peter and the other apostles that gladly did that for the sake of the brethren. Well, that's how God is qualified to do it. How does he equip us to do it? You know, he makes us a new creation, right? You know that. You're familiar with it. He gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. He teaches us how we are to be practicing the essentials. And all of these essentials help us to grow in Christ's likeness so that we then have something to give someone else. Are you ever that person that just like loves to give advice? But do you actually have like a knowledge base from Scripture to actually give that advice? Some people love to give medical advice, but they actually don't know anything about medicine, right? Don't give advice about God without actually knowing what His Word says. Take care of these things in your own life so that you can heighten your ability to fellowship with others. Now, going back to Colossians, and I know we're just going to barely scratch the surface tonight on this. We have introduced it, we have beat it up, we have carried on forever, and now we are finally concluding the book of Colossians. The book itself started out with Paul's prayer, and then it went on to his ministry, his prescription, and now we are at Paul's personal notes, which it still, it just kind of pokes me in the eye that I could not come up with a P word for ministry, all right? But it is what it is. We are looking at Paul's personal notes. And in this, all right, let's say, for instance, if we were going to record this lesson and put it online, there is a group or a people that we would tell them the passage and the title, and we would send that to Gage, hint, hint. It would be Fellowship, Old School Style, Part 1, and that way he doesn't have to text me tomorrow when he wants to load it online, okay? Fellowship, Old School Style. One commentator says, when it comes to Colossians 4, that Paul concluded this epistle with a rather extended list of greetings. Since he has never visited Colossae, the people mentioned helped to establish and strengthen a firsthand relationship. Paul wrote another letter to a church he hadn't met, the Epistle to the Romans, in which he included a similar long list of persons. Both letters provide information on the nature of the Christian community in general and in Rome in particular. We get to kind of like spy in on how Paul relates to people, how Paul deals with people, how Paul treats people. Fellowship, old school style. John MacArthur says to Paul, these people were indispensable assets to his ministry. Notice he's not saying that these were consumable assets. You know people that use people to get what they want? They just use them and abuse them and they throw them to the side. That's not how Paul viewed these people. They were indispensable. Paul, remember, we just looked at being devoted to prayer and how Paul's saying, I need you to pray for me. He needed these people in his ministry. He knew well that he could not do it alone. No one can. God's leaders have always been dependent on others to support them in their work. An example of that would be Moses in Exodus 17, where the burden was too great and people were advising him, look, you cannot do it on your own. You need other people to help you judge and to lead. So in this conclusion, we're looking at his personal notes, and the first one we come to is Tychicus. Tychicus. And we already read this, but let me read it again. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and we didn't quite use that one. We have Tucker, Tatum, and Tanner. Tychicus was never really in the equation. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. And you get a little flavor of the old school style. All right, Paul needed someone to take this message. Well, we don't need anyone to take the message anymore. We just hit send and the email goes. All right, but this is what it would look like for them. He starts out talking about his character. Beloved brother. Someone that he cares deeply for. And again, we don't know everybody that Paul had a special relationship with, but doesn't it seem like a lot of people? He just really loved people and cared for them. And it says that he is a faithful servant. faithful servant. We talked about how you have responsibilities in the home. You mow the yard and you do the dishes and you do your laundry and you wash the youth pastor's car and, you know, things like that. And some of you are, you're faithful in it. Mom doesn't have to tell you. She doesn't have to remind you. How many of that is you? No, don't raise your hand. All right, you just do it. And you do it with a happy heart and you do a good job. And some of you are the opposite of that. You always have to be reminded. You're kind of lazy and no. This guy is a faithful servant. Not just of Paul, he's a faithful servant of Christ. And he calls him a fellow bondservant, a fellow slave in the Lord. So his remarks on Tychicus are pretty high. And one of the beauties of being in ministry long enough, you know, this will be my 13th year in youth ministry, going on 14, is there are a lot of people that I've served with and I'm serving that fit this bill. And there's a bond and a special relationship you have with them, and it's just a beautiful thing. He talks about his character in this. Beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord. And we should first be looking at this saying, how would Paul describe me? Many of you served in Awana, did you not? When we could have Awana. How do you think the leadership, let's say for instance you were helping in Sparks and there's this clever, wonderful man named Mr. Loudermilk that some of you may know about, and he is guiding you and Shelby's head goes down and she's embarrassed. How would he describe you? Did he give you a task and you do it? Did he have to go follow around and tell you to stop messing around and throwing pins at each other while you were setting up the gym? During the lesson, were you engaged in seeking to learn as well so that you can then take that information and impart it to the rascal sitting next to you? Or were you on your phone texting and doing whatever it is that you wanted to do? Did you come with a good attitude in that? Would he consider you a beloved brother, a faithful servant? Many of you helped out in cubbies. Our cubbies couldn't go without you guys. And I hear really good things in that. But were you a faithful servant with what you were doing? When you serve on an A team or the ushers or whatever it may be, how would you be described by those who are over you? And he goes on and says he will bring you information. And that means to me, as part of his character, that Paul really trusted this guy. I'm going to give you something, and I got to trust you, man, because it is a dangerous road to journey from town to town. And people aren't going to like you, and they're not going to like your message, and they're not going to like that you're furthering Christianity. You can't give up. You can't be tired. You got to take this information. And Tychicus was up for the challenge. He could do it. But then we see his contribution, and this is the last part that we're going to get to today, all right? His contribution. It says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. He is bringing this to them. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may what? Encourage your hearts. Paul knows that there is some difficulty with this church, even though overall they're a strong church. They're growing. Great things are happening. But Paul feels, after receiving a report about them, that they need some encouragement. So he writes this letter and he sends it. And then he also is saying, look, the purpose of Tychicus coming to you is to encourage your hearts. If Paul sent you to someone else, would you be an encouragement to them? All right, if you go over to someone else's house, is that you? Are you a blessing? What does it mean to encourage them? Oh, here you guys are in a real tough time. That stinks. Sorry for you guys. I think it stinks too. You know, no, he's gonna say, look, God is sovereign. God is in control. Trust him. You know, he's going to build them up. He's going to pray. How can I pray for you? How can I be helpful? What do you need? Those types of things. And that's what Tychicus does. And that's who Tychicus is. He's going to encourage them, whatever he has, however he's going to do it, all right? In verse 10, you get to Onesimus, but we don't have time for Onesimus, all right? I want to bring this all home and wrap it up. And I know you're saying, look, I feel cheated. That's not the normal length of a normal lesson. I know. That's okay. I will make it up to you one day, and I will go over my lesson time at some point, and you'll go, yes, thank you. I just want you to take some time to meditate on your interaction with other Christians. Like, do you really see yourself connected to the other people that are here? And if you don't, it could be that you're not a Christian, and that's why you always feel on the outside. You've never truly repented and believed in Jesus Christ. It could be that, you know what, you just need to be a little bit more outgoing. It could be that you need a lending hand from some people in this room to look around and to say, you know what, I got my close friends, and that's cool. I want you to have close friends. They're going to be a blessing to you. But are there some other people out there that I can say, hey, come on over here. Hey, would you like to be a part of this? You know, that type of thing, all right? Really view your interaction, not just with the youth group, but with the whole church, that you come to passively and actively participate in fellowship with one another, because if you're a Christian, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And as much as the idea of brothers and sisters scare you because you think of your brothers and sisters, it's really a beautiful thing. You are a piece, a part of the house of the living God. And we're in this together. So meditate through that, your involvement, your fellowship, your level of interaction. And then I want you to start thinking about, when it comes to your interaction with other people, are you an encourager? In your service, are you as faithful as Tychicus? Are you like him? We've talked about be like Paul. Tychicus is another guy that you can be like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is just so sweet to be able to gather together with your people. And I pray, Lord, that as we do so, that we would love one another, that we would encourage one another, that we would reach out to those that are in need and those that need help. Pray that we would love them. Pray that we would help one another to overcome sin and to pursue righteousness. And I pray that in a dark and dying world, that when we can come together in our interaction with one another, that it's just a ray of hope, because we hope in you. That this church would be an oasis in the cesspool of the world, and that we would think the same way because we all love Jesus. And I pray that we would be faithful servants like Tychicus, and that we would be considered beloved and responsible for whatever you have called us to do. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.